So as we were there in that particular church, things began to go south, to say the least. They went so far south, they were heading north again. And it cost me tremendous amount of emotional stress, where I just sat down one day and I literally asked God if he would answer the prayer that Elijah prayed. Take me. I'm no better than my fathers. And I reached out to every pastor that I knew that was famous and infamous, not infamous, but not famous, asking for help because I seemingly lost contact with reality for a few weeks. I hit the lowest part of my life ever. You would consider that a deep depression, and yes, it was, because this ministry had worn so hard on me and so difficult. And I remember calling a friend of mine, very popular, very well-known pastor, calling him, and I never tell names because I don't like dropping names, but I called him on the phone and he said, "Wow, Dennis, how did you get me over here at this number?" I said, "This is the number I dialed." He said, "This is my granddaughter's house. And I'm over here with her. I don't know how this happened." And I said to him what I just stated to you. And I said, "I believe that the Holy Spirit told me that you have a word for me." And he said back to me immediately, "I don't have a word for you at all. Maybe you should read about the Tabernacle Choir book in New York by Jim Sabala. Read that, maybe that'll help you." Well, I hung up the phone and I felt worse than I called. You see, the phone call I should have made was a spiritual phone call to God. I'm just saying this story to let you know that none of us are outside the realm of hitting a low spot till we forget God. We sometimes want to blame God for our situation, our circumstance. There's a lot of reasons that our human mind can come up with to feel as though God has forgotten us. But I'm here to tell you today that God never forgets you. Amen. Ever. We just consider that in our mind and our heart so deeply, we make it a reality. And you can call everybody. You can call a famous pastor like I did. And thank God he was honest. "I don't have a word for you. Not at all." I said, "Well, thank you. I really needed to hear that." But he gave me what he had to give me. And no, I had already read that book, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir there, written by Pastor Jim Sabala. I've already read that book, a great book, powerful book. But it wasn't the answer I was looking for. So sometimes you go someplace looking for an answer, and the answer you get is not the answer you needed, or you were looking in the wrong place for the answer. I want to share with you today this message entitled, "What Can He Do?" found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I wanted to start with that story so you understand. When I'm speaking this to you today, I understand what people go through. Read along with me today. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Just think that for a moment, that he would grant you that strength in the inner person, that person you talk to when you're going through a struggle, that person you confide in when you're going through a struggle. I'm not saying you talk to yourself. I'm saying you're talking to that inner person in you, that thought pattern that goes on, where you can say, I'm not worth anything. I've failed so many times that there's no way God can ever forgive me. I've said things I should have never said, and how could God ever forgive me for the thoughts or the words that came out of my mouth? I've never really been a person that failed on commitments, but boy, this last year, I have failed on every commitment that I made to my friends, to my church, to my family, to my employment. I'm a failure. It's been a rough year. But I want you to hear that, to be strengthened with the might through His Spirit in the inner man. God wants us to be strengthened in our life. Bear with me now. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a wow moment for me there. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Let me just step out of this for a moment and tell you that when I was in that very low place, my wife was praying for me. She was doing everything she could to support me. But it was rough on her because her husband, her co-pastor, her friend, her best friend, was sitting in the dark, not wanting to see people, depressed. You see, you need God when you get into these places. You need God before you get there. And you need God every day of your life. Are you with me? Let me give you the reason he spoke of when he said, this is the reason in the beginning of our text. Paul is writing of the reason found in Ephesians 3:1-7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly already written, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and to prophets. It's been revealed to the church today, in other words. And here is the reason: that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. There's the mystery, that Jesus came for Israel, but because of His death and His resurrection, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jews and then to us, the Gentiles. That mystery is made known to us, that we know who God is and we know the power of God and who He is and what He can do. And there are many times that one may feel just what I've already explained today. Just what can the Lord do for me? What can He do? I have messed up, failed again, flawed my hopes through sin, fearing more than I have faith, and futilities or uselessness outweigh my usefulness. That type of thinking creates an attitude and approach of unfaithfulness to God, and we find ourselves locked up, cornered. to where we don't fully grasp the gospel. Sometimes we wonder, why should I even go to church? Why should I even pray? I'm such a mess that I should write a book about it, and I could probably make a lot of money off the book, I'm a Mess. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something that the Bible says about you and I. In the book of Philippians in 4 and 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. I can do all things. That's not just a statement that someone would say that you can do it. It's a statement from someone that literally lived it. I can do all things. Paul went through terrible things. He was imprisoned when he wrote most of the gospel, most of the books in the New Testament. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was left friendless. He was left naked. He was left adrift in the waters. He was literally been put through it. And he comes to this testimony that he has a revelation that Christ in him is the hope of glory. Christ in you and I is the hope of glory. We have a hope today. I hope I'm reaching into your heart this morning that you would understand that there is something more than wrestling with fear and doubt. There is something greater than that, and that is a God who takes care of you in those times when you think he cannot do anything. He is exceedingly abundantly more than able to do all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Anything that you think, God can handle it. To the greatest dream that you may have, to the greatest situation or circumstance that you may be burdened under and don't want to tell anybody about, only your best friend knows, and maybe they don't even know. God's able to handle that. Because God cherishes you. He loves you because you are superb people in his eyes. You are wonderful people. You are great and awesome because the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ has washed away our sins.
Amen.
He has filled us with the Holy Ghost. He has empowered us to be overcomers. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Praise God, we're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony of our lips that we don't love life even as unto death. We walk with the Lord and the Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, walks with us. Jesus said, I leave you with my peace. Not that the world's peace, but my peace I leave you with. We have the peace of Jesus Christ in our life. The Bible says, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Bring all your prayers with supplication along with thanksgiving to him, and Jesus will guard your heart. He'll put a garrison around your heart. He'll protect you. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, who empowers me. The dunamis, the exploding power of the Holy Spirit indwells within us. So tell the devil to get out of your life.
Amen.
Tell him to stop bugging you because he has no power over you. You know, when David went up against Goliath, he wasn't worried about how small he was. He knew how big God was and is. He took down Goliath because he wasn't coming after David. He was coming after the God of all of Israel. And let me tell you something right now. If you got a Goliath coming after you, that means you got a David inside you.
Amen.
And we got to believe God for the mercy and the grace and the delivering power that he gives you.
Amen.
When he took them out of Israel, out of Egypt, and taking them and heading to where they need to be. Do you know it was a 40-year journey for them because they disobeyed a lot of times? But it was really only an 11-day journey if they would have obeyed. So you can look at your life and say, you know what, I'm going to believe God and I'm going to take the short journey to the blessing he's promised me. Or we can disobey and listen to the enemy of our soul and be pushed down, run over by the words of people instead of knowing the word of God. Are you with me? Knowing what God's word says about you, that you are his child. You are protected by him. He is a bulwark around you that fails not. You abide underneath the shadow of the Almighty, under the pinions of his wings. No evil shall befall you, and no plague shall come near your dwelling. 1,000 will fall to your left and 10,000 to your right. He blesses you coming in. He blesses you going out. He is consistently performing the work in you until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are fully persuaded that which we have given unto him, our lives, he is able to keep until that day. We are free in Christ. We are his children. We are ambassadors for the king upon this earth. That's why the Goliaths come after you. Because they know the power that you have in you. And you just have to just throw that rock right at that Goliath and say, get out of here. You are not messing with me. You're messing with the God of all Israel. But listen, God took them to a place to show him what he can do. He took them to the Red Sea. Now we're talking 2.5 million complaining people. People that have just been delivered with the spoils of Egypt. They got to go to everybody's house and say, give me that and give me this. Oh, I like that pot. Give me this. Give me everything. Oh, I like those silver trays. Give it to me. And they were just passing it out to them because God made that happen. God blessed them before they left Egypt, even though when they were in Egypt, they were totally beaten and smitten and ridiculed and cheapened and not even allowed to worship. You see, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to kill, destroy, and rob. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that life more abundantly.
Amen.
I've come to bless you. I've come to pull you into the family of God, not by the spirit of fear that you should come in being afraid, but by the spirit of adoption where you should be happy. Now you belong to a family and you can cry out, Abba, Father. And not only that, you can know that you're the joint heir with me. That's what Jesus is saying. You now own everything I own. Everything I have is yours. Praise God. It's ours. Don't listen to the enemy tell you you're not worth anything. Well, 2.5 million people were telling him that day, Moses, what did you do this for? We're certainly going to die. Look, there's 25,000 chariots, 45,000 horsemen, 15,000 of his best soldiers running. And Pharaoh himself is on the lead chariot and they're, boy, are they making a cloud. You see, the devil comes into your life and wants to make a cloud that when you see that cloud, you freak out. It's all over. Look at the cloud. God is saying, look past the cloud to the glory of the Lord. Do you know who was there that day with them? But they were so freaked out because of the cloud. Was the angel of the Lord who led them out of Egypt, was there at the front with Moses. And when he saw the cloud, he just went behind all 2.5 million people and built a wall to where the light was on the glory of the people and the darkness was on the devil because they couldn't get through the darkness. And Moses went and prayed. He literally started to pray, God, what am I going to do? All these people are like about to kill me. The elders are here. They're tearing me apart. It was hard enough getting them out. We've only been out about 2 days at the most, and now they're wanting to go back. What am I going to do here? And you know what God said to him? Why are you asking me? I've already shown you what to do. You know, and that's how I felt in that church that day. Finally, I came out of this darkness. God had already shown me what to do, what I need to do, and how I need to do it. And literally, it was get back to California where you should be pastoring. You shouldn't be out here pastoring because you're out of my will. And as soon as I got back to California, everything was right again. You see, sometimes we step out of God's will. Step out of God's will. Step out of God's will. And we find ourselves not working right and not correlating right and not understanding right. And all of a sudden we come to our senses and say, I stepped too far out of what God really called me to become. You see, the devil will come to you and lie to you and tell you you're something greater than who you really are. You see, because he likes to work on pride, likes to make you feel bigger and better, and oh, you're going to be the best of this and the best of that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The best thing to be with God is humble. Right there. Just humble yourselves before the Lord. And the Bible says that he will exalt you, but it's on his time. So he says to Moses, what are you doing? What are you praying to me for? Stop praying to me. Go forward. Now, you got to understand. Please get this in your head, because sometimes we don't get the simple stuff in the Bible. 2.5 million people. Mountains here. Mountains there. A Red Sea there. Death coming after them to imprison them again. A cloud there now. They got light. They're in darkness. And all this scene's going on. And God has enough audacity to say to Moses, why are you praying to me? Go forward. Where am I going to go? There's a sea there. 2.5 million people are ready to strangle me. You're yelling at me. I've caused their life to be horrible. You see, sometimes when God blesses you and delivers you, you forget what you were in, and all of a sudden you want back in because you forget how it was, because where he's taking you to get to where you're going and building your character, there's some tough times that happen, and you want to get back there because you seem to be a lot easier. But friend, it wasn't easy. Amen. Don't go backwards with God. You always go forward.
Amen.
I feel like I'm preaching a little bit today. I want you to know something, that literally they went through that sea because Moses lifted up a staff representing Jesus Christ. Lift up that staff. Lift up Jesus Christ when God tells you to go forward. And everything will be divided before you. You'll go across on dry ground. And let me tell you something, what's really, really awesome. From complaining till they got to the other side and watching Egypt be drowned by the water, they began to sing. You see, I'm going to ask you something. What song do you have in your heart when God delivers you? Don't let the complaining song come out, the blues song, and oh, God, it's been so bad. My life is so in the mud. I don't have any friends. I don't have any roof over my head. I don't have a job. Oh, this Christian work is not what I thought it would be? Or could it be on the other side of all that song, getting up there and getting over to the other side and saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. He delivered me out of my trials and my situation. He has brought me to the other side, and the enemy cannot follow me. And I am free indeed, because He is God and I am His. Amen.
Amen.
Not only did He do that, He brought water out of the rock for them out in the middle of a desert. He commanded water to come out of a rock. I'm telling you, that's the God I want to follow. Where you're in a tough situation, where all there is sand and rocks, and He makes you receive water to quench your thirst. He'll do that in your situation if you'll just believe. He's exceedingly, abundantly, more than able. Exceedingly means that He can go way beyond what you think. Abundantly means that He's got more than you need, but He's got it to give you. And that He's more than able. You know, being able is one thing, but being more than able is something else. You know, the Bible says in Mark 11 and 24, when you pray, believe, and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive that which you have prayed for. Pray believing. Sometimes we just sit down, we don't have a bit of belief in us at all. All we got is words to say. Oh God, I'm in trouble now. If you can. Let me tell you something. There was a man there one day with a child that was not doing well. And Jesus is walking along, and there were so many people with Him. Crowds were thronging Him. He was never alone. That's how come He got off into the distance by Himself to pray at night, because most folks went to bed at night. He got up there and prayed. They were just crushing Him with people wanting to touch Him. And this person comes to Him. He said, my son is in trouble. Would you, if you can, will you heal him? And Jesus said, I can and I will heal him. You see, we have to understand the question, what can He do? He can do all things.
Amen.
Everything. I mean, whatever's going on in your beautiful mind today, that large capacity of mind that you have that can go all the way beyond the universe, thinking of the dreams and the hopes that you wish you had, He can take you there. He wants to take you there. He just wants you to believe. And sometimes that promise gets to be right there before you. You can see it. It's just about a mile away. It's so clear that day you can see it. You know, I live in Santa Cruz. And sometimes when you go down into Santa Cruz or you go up into the mountains and you're driving along Bear Creek Road, you come up to the tip and you look across. You know what you can see? The clarity of the ocean. The white caps. And then you see Monterey across there. That's a long way to look. That's about 35 miles. God lets you see the beauty of that. But sometimes you're just there. You're so close, you can see your promise. You can smell your promise. If you had a mile-long arm, you can touch your promise. But let me tell you something. You have a mile-long faith. You got a faith so large and so long that you can't put numbers on it, because it's His faith in you. Did you hear me? It's His faith in you. God is mighty. But there's something in your way, and you don't know how you're going to get across. The Bible says to Joshua, tell the priests, after being in the desert 40 years, tell the priests to go put their feet in the water. You see, now God wants you to be active in something. He's wanting you to put your feet in the water before the Jordan will separate. He wants your faith to be active. You see, the devil wants you to have a faith that I call a numb faith. The faith is there, but it's numb. It can't feel anything. It doesn't want to do anything. But if anybody asks you if you have faith, you say, oh, yes, I have faith. I can even quote Hebrews 11:1. I've got faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I've got faith. I know what faith means. I got faith, but really inside you're saying my faith is so numb, I can't even feel where it is. Have you ever had your hands go numb or something go numb on your body, that tingling feeling, and you can't feel anything? It's kind of freaky, isn't it? Well, that's what happens when people have a dry faith. There's just nothing there. They know what it is. They know how to pronounce it. They see other people being blessed. But you know what you need to do? You need to go ahead and step now into what God has promised you. Step towards your promise. Step towards it to where it may look like, I don't know how I'm going to get across this death of my promise. You see, Jordan means death. That's what it means. And so they had to walk across the death of their promise. The death of their promise was just across on the other side. They had to get there. There was 2.5 tribes saying, I'm not going with you. The other tribes were going, and they said, how are we going to get there? Joshua said, sanctify yourself. In other words, set yourself apart unto God instead of complaining, instead of worrying. Set yourself apart for God. And I believe today the church across America has to sanctify herself again. Step aside and away her problems and her criticisms and her fears and her doubts and the whys and the how-tos and what are we going to do? And oh my gosh, how am I going to make it? Oh, that blog didn't mean anything to me. Oh, I read that leader's blog. It doesn't mean anything to me. I'm reading so many blogs. I feel like a blog. How am I going to get there? Sanctify yourself. The Bible says that the word sanctify means to be set apart unto God for service sake, to be able to literally set yourself. He said in 3 days, we're crossing. We're crossing. Priests put their feet in the water. And guess what? The River Jordan stop flowing 6 miles upstream. 6 miles. A wall got built of water. And the other water going the other way just kept going. There wasn't no reason to build a wall down there because it just kept flowing. Because there was nothing to give back to it. So is this going to flow on? So what I'm saying to you today is let that death or that thing that's in your way flow on. Flow on. Flow on and walk through what God has called you to do. Walk to that promise on the other side, knowing that when you reach the seashore, let me tell you something, when they got to the other side, the manna stopped. For 40 years, they've been eating manna every day of the week, except for Saturday, they were able to collect manna, and twice on Friday, because they couldn't do anything during the Sabbath. Lots of manna, a lot of folks. God gave them spiritual food every day except for Saturday because they got double on Friday. Sometimes I pray, God, give the Christian church again that manna on Sunday, a double portion, a triple portion of that manna on Sunday, to where they can go home knowing that what they have to face that week, they have your spiritual food to carry you through. And they made it to the other side. And they conquered Jericho. And they went on to conquer and take the promised land. And the reason they walked so long in the desert instead of 11 days, then the 40 years, is because Caleb and Joshua said, Caleb made the statement, we are more than able to take this land. But everybody else freaked because they saw the giant. They didn't see the God. Get your eyes off the giant, see God, and go in and take what God has promised is yours, because he is exceedingly, abundantly, more than able to do all that you ask or think according to the power that works within you.
Amen.
Praise God. I may get happy here in a minute. What am I going to do? Well, what about Gideon? Gideon in Judges 6. He finds Gideon threshing corn in a wine vat. Okay, let me say, we all know this, right? I'm going to say it anyhow. You don't thresh corn in a wine vat. You make wine in a wine vat. But the wine vat was so big, he could get in there and thresh corn because the Midianites wouldn't see him and they wouldn't steal his corn. And God shows up with an angel and says, "Hey, mighty man of valor." And he goes, "Who, me? I wonder who he's talking to." And the angel said, "I'm talking to you. God sees you as you are. Stop looking at yourself as you think you are. Start looking at yourself as God sees you." Amen. And 300 people took all those Midianites, and Amalekites, and got rid of all of them. 300 chased off thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and they never gave up till they got rid of them. You see, don't let the enemy come after you. Push him away. You don't need a lot of people. Just need you and God.
Amen.
You don't even need to say to someone, "Would you help me pray?" Yeah, because you can do it on your own. When you get through to God, let me tell you what God can do. He can heal you. He can prosper you. He can bless you. He can open your eyes. He can have you praise. He can have you hear his word differently. He can have you lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. My God, get your eyes off of the wine vat inner walls and start to get outside where God wants you to go. And the first thing he had to do, Gideon, he says, is get rid of that altar that's in your daddy's backyard, that's going ahead and worshiping Baal in the neighborhood and everybody coming over worshiping the devil, worshiping all these things, the Asherah pole. Break it down. So he was afraid. He broke it down in the middle of the night. They came down the next day to do the barbecue. And they said, "My God, who got rid of this?" And somebody told on Gideon. And Gideon stood up and said, "I did it because this is what God had told me." 300 people he took. 300. I think it's wonderful. There were so many Midianites that the Bible says that they were, and camels and everything, they were like locusts. They could, innumerable, you could not even count them. And 300 conquered them. So no matter how big that Goliath is, no matter how big your wall is, no matter what it seems like you cannot do, I want you to remember that he is exceedingly, abundantly, more than able to do all that you ask or think according to the power that works within you. And to give him glory for that and to praise him for that. Nothing can tear you down because God has lifted you up.
Amen.
Don't even give the devil power. Don't say, "Oh, leave me alone, devil." Come on, don't go into a conversation with the devil. And don't go into the conversation with somebody that's negative in your life. You know that person that every time you're about to do something, they say, "Are you sure? I don't know if this is possible now. You know, I'm a Christian too." Let me tell you, there's a lot of negative Christians. You need to say, "You know what? You're a Christian, I'm a Christian, but I believe God. You have a hard time believing him. I'm going to do this." You see, what causes negativity is the effectual part of that person's life because they know the word, they've studied the word, but they don't believe the word. You got to believe it. You got to know who you are, what your identity is with God. He has given us divine power. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You see, we are limitless when we trust God. Limitless when we call upon the name of the Lord. We are limitless. He has given you the power to change your life.
Amen.
Limitless, he's given you the power to change your life. And then the power of God at Pentecost. My Lord, they were up there just waiting on something to happen. And when it happened, they changed the world. So wherever you're at, don't move till it happens in your life. If God has promised you something, remember, He has got you there for a period of time, and He's going to bring something great into your life. Because God, when you walk with Him, you are walking in limitless. No borders, like that song said today. Let me close with these two scriptures. And I really want you to lock these two scriptures in because it's so powerful. In Genesis 18, 13 through 5. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?'" I tell you, it was a miracle that she was going to have. You know, women don't bear children that old. She was there. She was up there. She wasn't 42. You know, today a 42-year-old woman's going to have a baby, or a 48-year-old woman, everybody thinks, "Oh my gosh, the baby's going, something's going to be wrong with the baby." They go through all this stuff. She was old. I mean, she was old. And I'll tell you, Abraham was real old, that nothing worked anymore for him. Okay, I'm going to put it like that. You know, he was there, it was done. And God, He's saying that to him, "Since I'm so old, is anything too hard for the Lord?" That's the question He is asking the church today. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can God raise up the church in America again to move in unity and power to take this nation back for Christianity and to have His name again raised up in the Senate and raised up in the Congress and to have prayer back in schools? You know, I'm going to tell you something. Because prayer left the schools didn't make this nation bad. It's because the church allowed prayer to be moved from the schools and still doesn't pray. Don't go out and do what they need to do. We need to have the power of God again in our life. Amen. "At that appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And He said, "No, but you did laugh." You see, we try to talk to God like that. "I didn't do that. I believed you that moment. I didn't laugh. I didn't chuckle. My Lord, you're an angel of the Lord. You're my Lord, Father. I didn't laugh." I love what God does. You know, He doesn't mess around. He's like, "Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. You laughed. You didn't believe it. I'm going to bring a miracle into her womb. I'm going to bring a miracle for Abraham. There's going to be a child born that the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea are going to complete through him. That there are going to be that many of my family out there." And raise your hand today. We are that mystery. We are part of that family that He was talking about. I don't know what star I am, and I don't know where I am on the beach, but I know I'm there. Praise God. I know that God has promised, and what God said He'll do, He's going to do, because He's exceedingly, abundantly, more than able to do all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. And I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I know this. I believe this. You know, Jeremiah 32:27. They were going through some heat. Jeremiah, "This can't happen. I'm in jail. How can I buy land when I'm in jail?" All this other stuff. 32:27. "Behold, I am the Lord." He's simply saying this now. "Behold, don't you know who I am? I am the Lord. Yeah. I am God. I'm the one that put all this creation together. What you have made a mess through sin, I have brought it together. And what I know that's going to come down the road is my only begotten Son. And He's going to be born on this earth. And He's going to clean up this mess by the blood that He sheds at Calvary's cross." Amen. Let's not forget who Jesus is. He's our Savior. He's the power of God in our life. Jesus said, "I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm giving you the Paracletos. He's going to walk along your side. He's going to testify of me. He's going to tell you things to come. And He's going to speak truth into your life."
Amen.
We do this when the Holy Spirit comes around. Because we like hearing our own voice. We like saying things like, "Well, that pastor may believe that kind of stuff, but I don't. I don't believe that. He's anointed of God. He's got all these inroads to God. I don't." Do you know what? Everybody can enter the throne room of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. We can come in boldly. Boldly means you don't kind of crawl in there. You're hiding behind this chair and that chair, and you're hiding behind somebody else, and you're all just sitting there all afraid. Boldly says, get out of my way! I'm coming in to see the Father. Step back. I got a prayer request. I need him now. I need him because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of glory. And I believe what I pray in Jesus' name will come to pass in my life. Amen. He said, I'm the God of all flesh. I'm the God that was the one who took Ezekiel into the desert and said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, only you know, God, not me. Don't ask me that question. They're dead. They're dry. There's no life to them. And he said, blow. Ask, blow upon these bones, and the Spirit of the Lord will come. And he prophesied over those bones, and the wind of the Spirit came, and these bones rattled and came together and marched out of that graveyard. They were dead. You see, that's what God can do with your graveyard of your fears and doubts and promises and futilities, and you feel like you're useless. You are not useless at all. You are useful. And God can just prophesy over your life and get you there. And then he ends it with the same question. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? Let me ask you this question today. Is anything too hard for the Lord in your life? Pastor, you just don't know what I'm going through. You know, I may not. I may not. Some of you I'm just getting to know. Some of you I've known for years. Some of you I've dedicated when you were babies. And now you're up in age. You're there. I held you when you were just a little child. Maybe, I know I don't. I don't know everybody as deeply as I will. But God does. God knows everything about you. Every breath that you take, he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows what your thoughts are. He knows what your tomorrow looks like. And let me ask you a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Whatever is dried up that you think is dead, it can never live again, it's going to live again. It's going to live again. Don't sit down in the graveyard and say, I'm just waiting to die. I'm going to sit down in the graveyard. I'm just going to wait to die there. Nope. God says, stand up. Prophesy. God says, stand up, march out of that graveyard. Your promise is as alive as the day I spoke it to you. You have just let it die because you have not considered who I am. Question again is very simple. What can he do? What can he do? What can he do?